Good morning.
Thank you, David, for that song. Wouldn't it be great to be redeemed to sin no more? I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read the passage there in a minute. While you're turning there, let me just say, my daughter, Bethany, who's out sick this morning with a sinus infection, so she won't be here to mind me talking about her. She was assigned to read a book this summer in literature. They had to read it and then write something about it before school started. It was a book called The Awakening. It was written about 100 years ago by some people in South Louisiana. And let it suffice to say that when Betty and I looked at a review of this book online, we were not real whipped up about it. It's about a woman who gets married a little impulsively to a man her father doesn't really like, and then she, Betty's looking at me like, where are you going with this? It's about a woman who marries somewhat impulsively to a man her father doesn't like, and then later she decides he's kind of boring and not really her cup of tea, and she's not really enjoying this role of the wife and the mother that she's supposed to be playing, and ultimately she decides that she's going to free herself from these bonds of morals and expectations that are put on her, commits adultery, but then that doesn't work out so well, and she walks off into the Gulf of Mexico and kills herself. We're thinking, you know, that's really dark. You know, like I say, hopefully they're not going to sign many like that. At least her life of sin didn't make her happy, you know, that was kind of the one good thing that we could draw out of it. But then they had to read another book along with that, which was a little bit more interesting, and it was called How to Read Literature Like a Professor. And this one had something really cool in it. It said that themes in Western literature for hundreds of years have included baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion. And he talks about the fact that when someone in literature experiences a rebirth, there will often be something that's like a baptism. And he said, good writers have incorporated this for 500 or 600 years. And then he talks about communion. And he talks about people eating or drinking together in works of literature and how it ultimately symbolizes this fellowship or perhaps the lack thereof between people. And he talks about the religious side of it, and then he says, and you know, we know this in real life anyway, and there's a little sentence there that says, here's the thing to remember about communions of all kind in the real world. Breaking bread together is an act of sharing in peace, since if you're breaking bread, you're not breaking heads. Well, that was kind of neat, and sure enough, the woman in the story, the day that she really makes that decision that she's not going to follow the morals that she's been taught, and she's not going to be faithful to her husband anymore. There's an experience of swimming in the Gulf of Mexico where she almost drowns, and it's kind of like an unbaptism. That was a little bit perverse. And then she goes home that night, and her husband offers her this glass of wine, and she refuses to take it. And you kind of think about, if you've read this book, see, if you've read this one first, then you kind of think about, you know, Jesus offering the cup to his disciples, and they drink it with him, and they're sharing, and her husband offered it, and she said no. Now, by the way, you'd have to watch the movie 3 times to pick up on that, right? But that's what the kids have to read that and write an essay about it, right? Now, why did I tell you all that? And my wife's wondering, you know. You know, even worldly people who are not disciples of Jesus outside of the kingdom, they recognize that the communion that Christians take together every week is the ultimate symbol of fellowship and of union between people. Even unbelievers know that. They may not participate in it, but they know that that thing that's in the Bible that Jesus did the night before he was betrayed, where he shared with them, his disciples, and he said, "This, take this bread, it's my body, and take this cup, it is my blood." They know that that represents the ultimate act of sharing. And they know that what his disciples did for centuries and generations after represents the ultimate bringing together people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. I'd like to look at a couple of verses there this morning. Paul says in verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." You know that word there, participation, in the New International Version is translated as sharing in the New American Standard and some other verses. It comes from that Greek word kinonia, which just means sharing. It means fellowship. It's the same word that's used for the fellowship that we have, for the fellowship that we have with God. And Paul says here that when we gather and every week and we take the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and in the cup, he said it's a participation or a sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Well, isn't that powerful? That's something that Jesus offers to us. It's something that he is giving us. You know, we all know that he gave it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus is saying to us in the communion, he's saying, hey, you lived 2,000 years later, but you didn't miss it. You weren't born too late. I am sharing it with you today. You're sharing it with me. My body is still here for you. My blood is still here for you. Jesus shares that with us over the millennia. And that's the most powerful sharing that anybody in the world has ever participated in. Jesus is offering us fellowship. Jesus is offering us acceptance as we eat it with him. But that's not where it stops, is it? Jesus offers us this fellowship. And then Paul says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all partake of it together. Jesus has shared with us his life, and we now share that life with each other. And that is just as real and powerful as the taking of his body and his blood is the sharing of the life with each other. He gave, we receive, but then we are giving to each other. And I'd like to look at another passage or two this morning and think about that, this theme of Jesus is giving to us as we take of the communion. We are receiving, but then we are still giving to each other. The fellowship we have with Christ through his body and blood, which he gave on the cross 2,000 years ago, we're still participating in that. It's still with us. But that fellowship, it doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. It's supposed to happen here each week and then flow out into all the other parts of our life and our interaction with each other during the week. It's supposed to flow out into the picnic that we're going to have right after service. It's supposed to flow out when we talk on the phone with each other later in the week, when we get together in smaller groups of this and that. We receive and we give. The fellowship flows out of the communion into all of our other interactions. Look at that idea if you want to turn there, if you're a fast flipper or if you got your phone, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just read it here for the sake of time. I'll not wait for you. But Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his grace, through his poverty, might become rich." So there's the receiving that we do. But then he turns around in the next chapter, and he talks about grace in terms of giving. He talks about grace in terms of being something that we receive from Jesus, then we pass on to somebody else. God is able, chapter 9 and verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. We receive from him. We receive his grace. But grace is something that is not just meant to be received. It's meant to flow out to other people. And in the Lord's Supper, we see the ultimate act of that. Christ has fellowship with us. We offer fellowship to each other, a fellowship that would never happen without him. David and I talked this week, yesterday actually, about Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. It's a passage that, it's a beautiful passage. There's something in it that David and I talked about. He shared with me in a Greek word there that maybe I hadn't caught before. And we're going to sing a song at the end of the service, and maybe this will trigger something when you think about that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, we're going to have this picnic, right? And I am sure that no unwholesome talk is going to come out of anyone's mouth there. Right? But Paul says that's not where it stops. He didn't just say, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. He says, you got to take it a step further. Say things that will build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And David was sharing with me yesterday, that word benefit others, at its root in the Greek, has with the idea of giving grace to others, of speaking grace to other people. We have received it from God, but now we're going to speak it to other people. What can I say to build someone up? What can I say to meet a need? What can I say that will speak grace to other people? One more idea here about the fellowship and the grace that we receive from Christ in the Lord's Supper flowing out to others. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. There's something here about eating with other people. Jesus said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Is Jesus telling us there not to eat with other disciples? Of course not.
It's good to eat together. It's good to invite brothers and sisters over. But Jesus said it's even better to reach out to people who are not his disciples, to invite somebody over because they have a need, not because it meets my need. To invite somebody over because I can encourage them. To invite somebody over because they're needing encouragement, because they need somebody to share with. Eating together with a purpose. Eating together, giving grace. We're going to take the Lord's Supper after prayer. We're going to take the bread and the cup, and that's going to, I hope, remind you in a powerful way of the sharing that Jesus does with us, of his sacrifice. And that body and blood that he shed and our putting our faith in it makes us his body today. And I hope that that binds us back to him, and it reminds us as we sit facing each other this morning, and you know there's nothing wrong with looking across and smiling at somebody in love, is there? Because we have faith together. And let's take that then out of this room. Let's take it into the time when we eat together today and during the week. Let's think about giving. Let's think about receiving grace and giving grace. Let's think about the fellowship here flowing out, about the bond created that Jesus created with us. Let's think about giving grace with our words and showing his love every day. We're going to give thanks now and then have the Lord's Supper.